Would you please turn to Revelation chapter 12? Revelation chapter 12. One of the things that really tries to irritate me a lot is when I see these posts. When it comes to social media, basically, I mean, I'm Facebook, that's it. I just don't get involved in the other stuff just because I don't want to. Time. But when I see these posts on Facebook by Christians that are just, the theology is so wrong. And my temptation is to reply and put a comment on there, but I know it's not going to do any good. It just won't. And so I don't say anything. There was one time when I did, and I gave a rather lengthy reply. I won't get into all that here tonight. And when I did, I don't recall the person who put the post out there. It was almost like they just stopped and didn't say anything. No comments, no replies, nothing. Because I used a ton of scripture to show how wrong they were. Nevertheless, we shouldn't be surprised that this is happening. In fact, every now and then you may see something on social media, Facebook or whatever you do, posted by somebody that you thought knew better, and they post something really stupid when it comes to doctrine or theology. And you kind of sit back and wonder, where is this coming from? Where? Over the years, well, that's a relative term, but I've encountered things by people, and I know for a fact they were taught better. I know there was. I sat in services with them, and I know they heard better. I know they heard differently, and yet here they are presenting something that contradicts what's in God's Word. And that can be aggravating, especially when it's people that I know have been here in this church, or maybe Pastor Bronx Church, or maybe the prayer center there in Tulsa. It's like, come on, you know, I know you know better. But what's happened? You know, what has taken place to where they are now presenting this other? Well, if you look here in Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He deceiveth the whole world. See that? He deceiveth the whole world. Now, I have a question for you. Are you living in the world? Yeah, the answer is yes. I'll help you out with that one. The answer is yes. So, do you realize this verse is saying that every single one of us here, watching, wherever, we have been impacted by this deception in some way, shape, or form. Now, I'm not saying that you here tonight or watching, I'm not saying you are living in deception. I'm saying we've all been impacted by it some way, somehow. Now, the question then would be, how has he been able to do this? That word deceiveth, it comes from a Greek word, planeo, and it means to cause to wander, to lead astray. To cause to wander, to lead astray. So every one of us have been impacted by this in some way, shape, or form. Some more than others. But every one of us has. Every single one of us are no exceptions. Now, if we look back over in John chapter 8, we begin to get an idea as to how Satan has done this, and well, he still does it. But in John chapter 8, look here. We don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but we'll just pick this up in verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now this verse right here tells you the source of the very first lie. Satan. It came from him. He's the source. He is the originator of lying. He's the originator of deception. And where it says that you're of your father, the devil, it doesn't mean that, you know, the devil did something to cause him to be born. But he's talking about you sharing the same nature as Satan himself. Well, obviously so did we until we got born again. And then he says, you know, he abode not in the truth. Okay, you can't abide in something that isn't present. You understand that? So where was the truth? He was with God. He was there in the presence of God. And so were all the angels that he deceived, that followed with him and got kicked out with him. He made a decision to stop abiding in the truth. And it wasn't that the truth was taken away from him. The truth was always there. Always. He was always in the presence of truth. And he made a decision not to abide in it. In other words, not to continue embracing it. He began rejecting it. And he began coming up with his own ideas. You know, I'm going to be like the Most High, and I'm going to have a throne up there, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to be that. And God said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Creation, that which is created, cannot supersede the Creator. It's just not going to happen. And he says that he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, remember when Jesus was out in the wilderness, and, well, in fact, go ahead and turn to it. Go back over to Matthew chapter 4. Won't spend a lot of time there. But in Matthew chapter 4, what's happened is Jesus is out in the wilderness, and he's having this encounter with the devil. And the devil is telling him, you know, turn the stones into bread. You know, if you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. Jesus says, well, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil, verse 5, takes him to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of a temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now you can go back, although you don't have to turn to this, but in Psalm chapter 91, Satan is quoting Psalm chapter 91. So, is he lying when he's quoting Scripture? Well, the answer is no. But is he lying in his application of the Scripture? Absolutely. Absolutely. And therein lies the problem. He says, I mean, what he says here is true. He said, it is written. Well, that's true. It is written. But it's not written for this purpose. Because this has nothing to do with jumping off a pinnacle. It has everything to do with protection when being attacked. Now, that's a simple way of putting it. So Satan can take truth and use it for a lie. And this is the reason why so many people get deceived. It's because everything that Satan, when it comes to like with us, you know, everything begins. When he comes to do this deception, it always starts with Scripture. Always. There is no exception. Because he can't get you to buy into something that's just totally crazy weird until he gets you to the place of accepting something that's totally crazy weird. Now, you'll understand this as we continue on. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, let's put it like this. We know that on cigarette packs, there are warnings, you know, causes cancer, so on and so forth. Studies have shown, you know, you shouldn't smoke. It causes cancer. So, if I smoke one cigarette, will I get cancer and die? Well, probably not. I mean, that'd be kind of weird. So how many cigarettes does it take before you get cancer? Who knows? Who knows? But by the time I get to cancer, I've already had who knows how many cigarettes. Well, by the time I get to just plain wacky weird, I've already walked a path of deception into that place. And it all starts with Scripture. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, this word devices, it comes from the Greek word noema, and it means your thought, the concept of the mind, your mental contrivance, and so forth. And when he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, you know, get one over on us. And the fact that he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, what that means is, he can't just do it. There has to be some cooperation on our part, or he can't get an advantage over us. That is impossible. As a believer, you cannot be led astray by Satan unless you somehow cooperate with something he's doing. And he says, and this has to do with forgiveness, but he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. This is powerful because he's saying, look, you're not ignorant or you're not blind to his way of doing things. And some people might say, well, I just don't understand. I mean, how do I know what the devil's doing? You got a book full of stuff that he's done, and all you have to do is read it. It's called the Bible, all right? All you have to do is get in there, and you'll begin to find out what Satan has done, his pattern. God reveals it in Scripture. I mean, think about this. If you're God, why would you hide the way Satan operates from those you've redeemed from sin? You understand what I mean by that? Oh, no. Here's another way to look at this. Everything that we need to know about Satan and how he operates, it's right here in the Bible. Everything. Because if there was anything else that we needed to know about how Satan operates, it would be in here. So all we have to do is get in here. One way to know, look at how God operates, and whatever the opposite of that is, you just discovered some of his devices. Now, this word devices, though, again, it goes back to your thought, your concept of the mind. In other words, what he's telling us is this. Satan's actions are birthed out of how he thinks. Therefore, you can know how he thinks by virtue of what we see in Scripture that he does. Does that make any sense? So, his plans are revealed, his way of thinking is revealed to us by virtue of what he does. And look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, folks, deception, this whole thing, you know, how it talks about Satan deceiving the whole world. When it comes to Christians, it's more cotton candy than it is vinegar. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Okay. Cotton candy is easy to eat. Fluffy, sweet, tasty. But vinegar? Get yourself a mouthful full of vinegar. Yeah. And you're going to be puckering up. Your eyes are going to water. You're probably going to spit it out as fast as you can. You definitely don't want to swallow it. You'll be like, ooh, yuck, ooh, yuck. If Satan's deception was all vinegar, nobody would be deceived. It's cotton candy. It's something that's presented as not being that big of a deal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 3. Paul writes, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now this is pretty heavy. Because what he's saying here, with this word beguiled, the Greek word exipateo, I guess that's how it's pronounced. It means to seduce, to deceive completely, to lead out of the right way into error. So you started off on the right path. But this whole beguiled thing, the intent, the purpose, is to lead you out of the right way and into error. And then he talks about that he beguiled Eve through his subtlety. That word subtlety, and some of these Greek words, I'm not going to try. You know what's really interesting? Some of these Greek words, I look them up, and I go online, what's the right way to pronounce them? And then when you find out there's more than one way to pronounce it, it's like, why am I wasting my time? I'll make up my own pronunciation. This word subtlety. It means shrewdness, cunning, craftiness, and it signifies the use of any or all means necessary to realize an end. So no matter what I have to say to you, I'm going to do it in order to beguile you or lead you out of the right way into error. And then it says, the subtlety of your minds. Well, that again, that's that word noema, your way of thinking, your mindset. And then it says, so your mind should be corrupted. That word corrupted, I'm going to simplify the definition. It means to corrupt or subvert the opinions or beliefs of a person. So the goal is an attack through lies to get you to change the way you think and believe concerning God. And if he can do that, he's got you on the path of doctrine that will absolutely contradict what is written in Bible, even though that doctrine is wrapped in the bacon of truth. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? One way to kill a dog, wrap poison in bacon, and the dog will eat it. Now, that's because the dog's going to smell the bacon more than whatever is wrapped. It's wrapped around. He will say, now he, it's not that he comes, shows up in your bedroom at night and says, hey, I'm Satan, I got something I want to tell you. No, it comes through other deceived vessels, especially those that stand in a pulpit. Now, let me read to you one way to paraphrase 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. The serpent, who is Satan, seduced Eve, deceiving her completely, and led her out of the right way into error. He did so through his shrewdness, cunning, and craftiness, using any means necessary to lead her astray. Because of how effective he was against her, I am extremely concerned that he will also use any means necessary against you to subvert your thinking to the point that you begin to drift away from the purity and sincerity of Christ and the integrity of his gospel in which there is no variation of truth or standards. Now, if Paul had that concern for them, don't you think he'd have the same concern for us? Consider this. What he wrote in 2 Corinthians, here chapter 11, verse 3, it all goes back to what he already had written in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 3, and 11. About all the division. About all the, you've got this one saying, I'm of him, I'm of him, I'm of him, and so forth. All these different doctrines, all this different theology. And then he talks about, he says, hey, listen, you got somebody in your midst. He's involved with a kind of a sin that you don't even find among the Gentiles. There's a guy there in your midst. He has his father's wife. And you just sit there and act like it's no big deal. And what when you go back and you study out that chapter where he's talking about it, what he's really presenting is the fact that this guy was not only doing it, but he had convinced people it was okay. Because if people are appalled by it, I mean, good heavens, can you imagine if we found out that somebody who attends this church is involved with his father's wife? Do you not think something would be said? Yeah, it would. Now, this guy had been so convincing that he had gotten other people to kind of accept what he was doing. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, listen, no, you can't do this. You need to take a stand against this guy. You need to straighten this up. You should be ashamed of yourselves that you've been tolerating this. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 11 about how you've got all these divisions and all this different doctrine, all this stuff going on in your church. Then we get over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and he says, look guys, I'm really concerned for you. Because in the same way that Satan worked on Eve to lead her astray, he's going to be doing the same thing to you. Lest by any means, he's going to do the same thing to you, and you're going to walk away the same way that Eve did. Look over in Genesis. Take a look at this. Genesis, to start in Genesis chapter 2. See, again, all of this, all of it originates, all this deception when it comes to believers, all of it originates with Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So, Satan will take the word of God and present it to you in a way just like he did with Jesus. It is written. And when he presents it, it can sound so good. But in reality, it's a deception. And if you take it, if you bite into it, if you embrace it, then that opens the door for more to be sown into your life that ultimately you'd walk away from God. I mean, that's the end result. In Genesis chapter 2, you know, that's the goal. That's what Satan's really after for you, to turn your back on God and walk away from him. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, that's pretty straightforward, don't you think? I mean, he lays it out there. God says, here's the deal. You're in the garden. I created it, but I'm handing it over to you. Now you can eat anything you want. All of it, whatever's there. Just the one tree. Just this one tree. Don't eat from it. Because in the day that you do, you'll die. Well, we jump over to chapter 3. And it says in verse 1, now the serpent was more, and what's that word? Subtle. Isn't that the warning that we just read about over there in the New Testament? Yeah. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Okay, now what's he doing right here? What's he doing? He's making reference, direct reference, to what God has said. He says, has God said this? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, why would she say that? Well, we can debate that all night long as to why did she throw that, you shouldn't touch it. Could it be that she came up with her own idea that you can't touch it? I don't know. Could it be that Adam said, woman, let me tell you what God said. You don't eat it, don't you even touch it. I don't know. Could it be that she's trying to make a point with Satan and saying, hey, we're not supposed to eat it. We're not even supposed to touch it. You know what I'm talking about? She just kind of, you know, throwing her own little emphasis in there to indicate we're not supposed to mess with that tree. We're supposed to leave that tree alone. Well, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Is he not making reference to something God has said? Now, he's contradicting what God has said. But the fact that he's contradicting it, now he has her attention. Because, well, God said we die. And you're saying that we won't die? What do you mean we won't die? God said we die. And then he continues on. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, God doth know. God, he's prophesying to her. God doth know. Then in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay, stop right there. Think about this. You shall be as gods. They already were. Didn't God say, let us make man in our image and in our likeness? And he created them, male and female, created he them. They already existed as gods, not as creator God, but like God. They already had that existence. And then he says, yeah, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Guys, they already knew good from evil. What was the good? Eat anything you want. What was the evil? Don't eat from this tree. That's all the good and evil that existed in the world at that time. Was it? They knew good and evil. They already knew it. So he's taking the word of God and he's using it, but he's twisting it to present his own doctrine. And instead of her going like, remember what Jesus did? Satan came to him and Jesus said, you know, well, it is written. Jesus, every time Satan tempted him, Jesus came back with the word. Now, that's what she should have done. She should have said, we've already been created in the image and likeness of God. How much more could we get? We already know good from evil. Good is we can eat everything but from that tree. Evil is we that tree right there. We don't eat from that tree. That's evil. We already know. Serpent, what more can you tell us? What more can we become beyond what God has already made us? You see this? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, when she saw that it was cotton candy, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, they were already wise. God had already given this to them. Well, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They both forgot what God had said in the context wherein God had said it. And because of that, they heard God's word used as the foundation for what the serpent was presenting, but then he turned it and captured their attention, and when he did, they began to embrace that which they thought had a connection to God, but it didn't. It had a connection to the liar. And we know the rest of the story. We're living in the result of it. Genesis 3. Now, this is exactly why within the church, within the body of Christ, you have all this teaching that has begun to rise up concerning, you know, the LGBT, XYZ stuff, to where it gets approved. And in churches, churches that will tell you about Jesus, churches that will tell you about the Holy Spirit, churches that will use the good old King James, they present this as being acceptable before God. But wait a second. God said it's not acceptable in both the Old and the New Testament. He said it's not acceptable. He said it's sin. He said if you incorporate this stuff into your life, you will die. Same thing he told Adam and Eve. He said you can't be doing these things, or the penalty is eternal death, separation from me, lake of fire. That's why in churches today, they act like, they teach like that, you know, premarital behavior is okay. It's all right. You can do that. Even though in Scripture it talks about, no, it's sin. You can't do this. They present the concept that, well, smoking pot, participating in the alcohol, so on and so forth, as being okay. You know, the churches that hold prayer meetings in bars, churches, seriously, that have beer tasting events. I mean, come on. And they're telling people about Jesus. They're taking the Word of God as the foundation, and they're twisting it and presenting it to people, because you stand up and Jesus loves you, went to the cross, shed His blood, you must be born again, and by the way, the beer tasting is tonight at 6. It's nuts, but it's there. It's out there. You know, but along with that, churches that will teach, tongues are not for today, divine healing, it's not for today, the ministry of the apostle or prophet, it's not for today. Laying on of hands, it's not for today. None of those things are for today. They even will say things like repentance. You don't have to repent. People that have been teaching that, they've been wrong. Now, where do they get all this? It all goes back to Scripture. It all has a foundation in the Word. You say, well, how do you know that? Because when you start questioning the people that buy into this, you know, well, why do you think that? Why do you believe that? You know what they're going to do? They're going to pull out a verse somewhere and say, well, here it is. You know, God has said, God has said, God has... There are even people out there that they hint that Jesus and the apostles were homosexuals. Well, the disciple whom Jesus loved. See there? They talk about in the Old Testament, David and Jonathan were homosexuals. It's like, are you people nuts? This is crazy. God is not going to approve of people doing something that He said will send you to hell. Come on, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And then you have people today that will tell you that, you know, when you spend all this time in prayer and do all this fasting and all this time in worship and this time and all this meditation, that's all works of the flesh. Where do you get that? It all goes back. Well, it's grace, Brother Martin. Don't you understand? It's grace. Grace will produce this in us. I mean, listen, grace is what got you saved. All right? So then you just wait on God. And His grace will produce all this. Again, it all goes back to Scripture. They take that foundation, but they corrupt it. And they use it to present to you a doctrine that can sound really good. Hey, look, wouldn't it be great if it were true, the grace of God would just move on us and cause things to happen, and we didn't have to do anything? Wouldn't it be great? Sure. Don't have to pray anymore. Don't have to read the Bible anymore. Don't have to worship anymore. Definitely don't have to fast anymore. Glory to God. It's just going to happen. I can't find that anywhere in Scripture. It's not there. Unless you start twisting it to present whatever it is that you've been deceived into believing. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, take a look. One verse. Just take a look here at verse 3. It said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." This verse right here is a warning. Because the moment we think that we can't be deceived is the moment we've just found out we're deceived. Because every one of us has the potential to be deceived. Every one of us. There's no exception. All of us. But just because the potential is there doesn't mean we have to live up to that potential. We don't have to be deceived. If you look over in... Okay, think of it this way. What is the opposite of a lie? Well, truth. Well, Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, you know, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Okay. So that means if we're going to get this foundation of truth to protect us against these lies and against this the subtleties of Satan, we're going to have to go back to the word. Now, if you look in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Oh my goodness, there's so much in Proverbs about the power of God's word and what it can do in our lives. But in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." So get wisdom. Get wisdom. Okay, well then the question would be, well, how do I get wisdom? Well, turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice it doesn't say wise to be born again. It's wise unto salvation. In other words, wise unto the fullness and completeness of who you are in Christ and what He has given to you at the moment you were born again, what you've inherited. Everything that God has promised to you, make you wise unto the fullness of every promise of God. Everything that God has said you can do. Everything that God has said you can be. God says you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, the people out there will tell you, no, that's not true. And yet, right here, it tells me the Holy Scriptures will make me wise unto salvation, unto the fullness of all this. So then, if you're telling me that I can behave in a fleshly manner and it's going to be all right, you're telling me you're not operating in the wisdom of God. If you're telling me that it's okay to impact my cognitive abilities by introducing chemical substances to my body, then guess what? You're not operating in wisdom. Because according to the book of wisdom, those things are wrong. In fact, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's a commandment there to study. So as I study and I rightly divide or leave it in context, line upon line, precept upon precept, it will be impossible for me to come to these conclusions, or the conclusions of deception, be a way to put that. It can't happen. It won't. But see, this takes effort. It doesn't just happen. You have to put forth the effort. You know, the Apostle Paul, he made a statement, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He made a statement, those of us who are teaching, I'm paraphrasing, those of us who teach the right way, and we're teaching you truth and so forth, he said, "You mark them, and then you follow those people." In other words, you listen to what they have to say. Be like the Bereans. Go back, search the scriptures to find out if these things be so. This is the process by which we study to be approved unto God. This is the way that we begin to gain an increase in this wisdom that will protect us from this deception. But along with that, look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and just look at verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now, obviously, we could take that verse and go on into numerous verses about praying in tongues and what it will do for us. But He's telling you right here that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. In John chapter 14, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. So then, here we have the Word, and then we have the Holy Spirit. Now, if I'm taking the Word and I'm studying line upon line to show myself approved unto God, and I'm spending time with the Holy Spirit praying in tongues, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be building up within me, I don't care if you call it an anointing, a shield, a wall, a whatever, to protect me, not simply against the deception, but get me to the place to where I am sensitive and aware of the deception the moment it's coming out of somebody's mouth. I'll know what's happening. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you know, being around a lot of Christians, they all start talking about something. People that you thought were kind of stable in their walk with Christ, and they're talking about stuff, and it's totally wrong. And you know it's totally wrong. And you don't know how they came up with it. They were deceived. The subtleties of Satan. Have you ever tried to explain to somebody who's operating by the subtleties of deception that they're wrong? You ever tried that? They've got scripture. They'll back up what they say. They will definitely let you know how wrong you are. And one of the things that I find so amazing, I've heard this, maybe you've heard it before. Well, you believe it your way, we'll believe it our way. Do what? No, that doesn't work. That is counter to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where he was talking about the simplicity that's in Christ. Part of the image that presents is there are not numerous variations of truth. It's only one. That's it. This is it. The simplicity. That's why it's so simple. You don't have to figure out, well now, is this verse a Methodist verse or a Baptist verse? It doesn't work that way. It is a verse from God to the body of Christ to enable us to walk in truth and to live that way. Look in 2 Timothy, we'll close with this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And what we're going to read, you're witnessing it happen more and more, and it's increasing more and more. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they, Christians, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Isn't this what Jesus said happened with Satan? He abode not in the truth. And here we see people turning away their ears from the truth. It's the same thing. No different whatsoever. Now the reason that this is so critical for us is because it is increasing. We've had people leave this church because they bought into deception. You know, somebody approached me and, you know, all this praying and so forth. I mean, that's works. It's just by grace. It's like, well, I understand the concept of grace. But yet, look, if Jesus got alone to pray, don't you think we should too? Come on. So therefore, we've got to do our part to protect ourselves. See, deception is only deception while you're deceived. Once the deception is revealed, it becomes an exposed lie. Now, what you do with that exposed lie determines the path you're walking. And if you do not renounce it, if you don't turn away from it, then you're going to keep walking that lie further and further away from God. You know, I was raised, many of you know this, I've said this so many times, I was raised Southern Baptist. We never, I mean, tongues, ain't no way. Laying hands on the sick, ain't no way. Believing for divine healing, nope, not going to happen. Then, no, none of that. And there was more. Then I end up in a church, and I'm hearing tongues and interpretation. There are healings. There are miracles. Okay, now I'm presented with something. Somebody's wrong. And it's either the group wherein I was raised, even though they got me born again, they showed me the way. It's either that or these people over here are wrong. But how in the world can you fake a bona fide miracle that just happened in front of my eyes? How do you fake that? And I seriously doubt that Satan is going around miracleizing people. So, what is happening? See, here's what's happened. I'll just use tongues as an example. You know, I'm hearing tongues and interpretation at this church. It's like, man, this is different. And so I went up to get prayed for, to get filled with the Holy Spirit, to speak in tongues. It happened. And then I'm sitting back thinking, okay, I've been told this is wrong, but I just experienced it. So what's going on? And I took my Bible and I started reading Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I went all the way through to the end of Revelation chapter 3. Because in chapter 4 is when all the end time prophecy stuff begins. And as I'm reading, I read just like I'm reading a book. I just went through and I read it. And by the time I got done, I realized all those verses they used to tell me that tongues aren't for today, they took them out of context. Because there's nothing in Scripture that confirms tongues are not for today. Just the opposite. This is real. Guys, what I'm doing right now, I'm trying to encourage you, every single one of you here, those of you watching that are a part of this church, or whatever church you attend, we cannot take this lightly, because the subtleties of Satan are so effective that if we do not guard ourselves, we too can be deceived. In fact, Jesus even warned about that. He said these false prophets are going to show up. They're going to be doing things and delivering a message that even the very elect could be deceived. Well, folks, I don't consider myself a very elect. That means if I do not stay in this, if I do not continue pressing in, I'm setting myself up for a deception that could take me to hell. I don't want that. I don't think you do either. So again, the solution, get in the Word. Study it, read it, line upon line. When you hear things taught, you know, be the Berean Christian. Search the Scriptures. Make sure these things are true. Spend time in the Word. Spend time praying in the Holy Spirit. And let that anointing that abides within increase to help you discern the difference between what is truth and a deception that has twisted Scripture for the purpose of leading you astray. And here's the thing. These people out there preaching all the deception, you have to understand, they don't realize what they're doing. They're preaching deception, but they honestly believe they're preaching truth. So that's one of the reasons why the deception could be so effective, because they're delivering it with such enthusiasm, it can be so convincing. And if you don't guard yourself, if you're not prepared, you could be pulled in. Folks, this is part of what the Scripture is talking about, a remnant in the end times. We need to be part of this remnant, walking in the fullness of truth, ready to help people who are truly looking for answers, deliverance, and truth in these end times. And, you know, it's just like Jesus said, when you go someplace, when he sent the 70 and the 12 out, he said, when you go someplace, if they don't receive your word, move on. Well, you know what? If people are going to receive our word, glory to God, they're going to receive it. And Jesus even said, if they've accepted what I've said, if they believe what I've said, they'll believe what you said. We cannot allow ourselves to be pulled in. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, the power of His word, the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's not be deceived. Let's not let those subtleties pull us in, and let's walk the rest of our lives that path of truth, going deeper into God, deeper into that anointing, deeper into revival and His presence, and see this end-time harvest into the kingdom. Praise God. Please stand.